has a rather militant theme, but that's nothing unusual. There are a lot of hymns like that, and today we're gonna kind of call you to the battle a little bit. We're gonna look at a message I've entitled "The Danger of the Backward Glance," and let's turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll read the passage, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verse 57 through verse 62. The Lord Jesus here is in the high point of his earthly ministry. We're going to start in verse 57. "And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Seems a little harsh there at the end, but we'll unpack that as we go. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet as your people. We thank you for your word and the testimony of the things that Jesus left for us to read and to digest and to exemplify, and then, Lord, to follow in the way that he has commanded us to follow. And Lord, I pray that each one today would take away the thing that you wish for each one to digest. And Lord, help us to be better servants of yours as we leave this place. And we'll give you the honor, praise, and glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. The danger of the backward glance. I took that from verse 62, if you haven't guessed that already. One thing that is sometimes a problem for us is this idea of consistency, of continuing to go on in a consistent way. And that's important in the Christian life as well. Janet had a good laugh this week. One of her coworkers came into the hospital, and she was a little bit in a dither, and she said, "That husband of mine, he had a whole week off, and the last day of the week, he decided he was going to tear the roof off of our porch, and he didn't get it finished and had to go back to work, so now we have a mess." And she said, "He never finishes anything." And Janet just laughed and said, "Yeah, my husband does the same thing." Yeah, here's a little tidbit about communication. Be careful about absolutes. Never is a lot, you know. Okay, so yeah, he probably finishes some things, and I do too. But yeah, there is a tendency in us in there to get something started, and we just don't finish it. Well, with the Christian walk, we don't want it to be that way. And last week we looked at the topic of revival. What does revival look like? And we looked at that out of the Old Testament prophet Amos. What are some characteristics of revival? And, you know, I was thinking about it this week, and I thought, well, what if God would grant us revival? If we'd see God really move in our midst in the way that he has in the past and maybe that we've never seen, there's a question that follows. Would we have the resolve to continue on in that spirit of revival? Some folks have this idea that revival is this week-long fiery services where you bring in a hired gun and he just preaches the paint off the walls, and then, okay, we had revival. Okay, back to our normal lives. You know, that's not revival. When God revives us, there is something amazing and dramatic that goes on, and it's only by the Spirit of God that it can. But then we need to continue that. And even not in the midst of revival, we need to have a sense of continuancy and constancy in our lives. and we need to have a measure of resolve. Jesus had exemplified that idea, and I hope you can read the verses there. If not, I'll read them off to you. But Jesus exemplified that absolute resolve to do the will of his Father. And, well, Paul did that too, didn't he? He said, I've run my course. I've finished my race. Paul wanted to do that as well. But here in this same chapter, if we go to, and I might have the wrong reference there, Luke 9 and where are we? Is it verse 53? There is no verse 53. Or is there? Yes, there is. Okay, I got it right. Luke 9, 53. And so Jesus has gone to a city of Samaria. And as you probably are aware, if you studied much of the Bible, you know the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along very well. They kind of hated each other. And so that's the setup here. And in verse 53, we read this. Let's go back to verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. Okay, so Jesus is heading for Jerusalem, and he knows that his time is coming. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Notice that word steadfastly. Verse 52, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because what? His face was though he would go to Jerusalem. He had his face toward Jerusalem. Okay, well, steadfastly, he had his face set. We get the idea that he was not going to back up. He was going to go where his Father wanted him to go. But if we go back to a messianic passage back in Isaiah chapter 50, and in verse 5, we read this. The Lord God hath opened mine ears. This is a prophetic passage about the Lord Jesus and about the attitude of his heart and his attitude towards his Father. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He just kept going. He didn't back up, didn't turn around. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And we know during his trials, a lot of that stuff went on. All of that went on. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I, notice this phrase now, have I set my face like a flint, a very hard stone. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. So was Jesus one to turn around and look back? No, he said, I set my face like a flint. I didn't turn away. I didn't look back. I was going to do my Father's will. And, of course, we're to emulate those kind of things. And we say, well, you know, that was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Well, the Apostle Paul had that kind of spirit as well. And we're going to see some things as we go. Next thing. Jesus set a pretty high bar for discipleship. In Luke chapter 14, we read this. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's pretty tough, isn't it? If you don't have that spirit of, Lord, we have that hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Well, do you? I remember one time back. This was back outside of Sunbury. I preached a message in a little church out there, and we had as a closing hymn, as an invitational hymn, we had that hymn, and I said, if you don't mean it, don't sing it. And you know, there was nobody that sang. God was moving there, and they had to think about it. They had to think about, do I surrender or not? There wasn't a peep there. All we heard was the piano. That was it. And so, you know, we need to think about that here. Jesus wasn't playing around. There were some things before that, very familiar passage, but he said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go out and sell all your possessions. That just means that you can have possessions, but your possessions better not have you. You can have relationships in your life, but the relationships better not have you. And several things he talked about in that passage. So not a novel idea or something isolated to one or two passages. This whole idea of radical commitment to and service to God is a pretty common theme. So in our passage today, we see a couple of scenarios here. We see a couple things here in this passage. Let's look at verses 57 and 58 first. So here's the first man. And we're going to see what the context of this is in a couple minutes, but let's look through this. It came to pass that as they went in the way, so they're walking along, a certain man said unto Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He said, I'm going to go with you wherever you want me to go. And so, man, that's a great profession. But what does Jesus do in verse 58? He gives him a little bit of a reality check. He said, okay, hey, I'm glad for that. And it's kind of like that hymn. Did you ever hear that hymn? Are ye able, said the master. You know, and it goes on and talks about, and it says about how the heroic spirits of the disciples, they answered, Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. You know, but then what did they do when the crucifixion came? They caved in, all except for John. And so, I don't know. You know, do we have that kind of, I always got a kick out of that hymn for that reason. Yeah, they said that, but that's not what ended up happening in the immediate future anyway. Now, they all rallied and came back other than Judas, but in the immediate future, it didn't go so well. But here this man is saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you anywhere. And what does Jesus say to him in verse 58? And Jesus said unto him, okay, that's fine. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So Jesus basically says to him, be warned, you may be without some basic human comforts. It's not going to be all a bed of roses necessarily. I appreciate that. And he doesn't say, nah, forget it, go away, I don't want you. He doesn't say that, but he said, be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. So that's the first little scenario. Verse 59. And he said to another. Now Jesus initiates this. The first, the man came up and said, Lord, I just want to follow you. I want to go wherever you go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Like another hymn, another great hymn of the faith. And he said to another, follow me. Now Jesus initiates this conversation. But he said, Lord. You know, you can say but to Jesus, and you can say Lord to Jesus, but you can't do both. But no, Lord, I'm not going to. Well, if he's your Lord, you're going to do it. If you say but, he's your Lord anyway, but you're not treating him as such. One way or the other, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's going to happen. But you can't say Lord, call him Lord, and then do not the things that he says and that he asks. But he says, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me or permit me to go and bury my father. Now, a lot of people have looked at that and said, well, that's pretty mean of Jesus. The guy, you know, the guy's got his father laying there on a slab and he just wants to go bury him. Well, that was sort of a common thing back in this day that his father's not dead. Let me make it short and sweet. His father's not dead. He just said, look, you know, I'll follow you, but for now, I just want to go home. My father's elderly. He's ailing. He's not going to make it long. I just want to spend the last days with him that he has. Maybe it's a day. Maybe it's a month. Maybe it's a year, whatever. And then I'll follow you. And so basically, what's he saying? He's saying, it's not the right time, Jesus. Do we have a tendency to do that maybe? Yeah, it's possible. Oh, Lord, I really want to serve you. Just give me a week or a month or a year or something. You know, it's just not the right time, Lord. Sorry. Well, we can say that, but we're not submitting to his lordship if we do that. And Jesus, you know, in this passage, he's not terribly happy with that. But he doesn't upbraid him. He said, okay. You know, and Jesus will do that. Jesus, if you go to him and say, look, you know, it's not the right time, Jesus will say, okay, no, you won't get the blessing, though. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit will prompt you and maybe prick at your heart a little bit, but here, you notice Jesus here, he doesn't argue with him. Remember the rich young ruler? When Jesus told him, go and sell all that you have. See, the problem with that man was, it wasn't that he had riches, it was that the riches had him. His riches were mammon. His wealth was a god to him. And so he had said, oh, I obeyed all the commandments. And Jesus said, well, let's put you to the test on the first one. Do you have any gods before me? And what is the man? The man, he goes away sorrowful. Did Jesus chase him down the road and say, hey, let me cut down the requirements a little bit? Maybe that was too much to ask. No, Jesus didn't chase him down the road. He said, okay. And that seems to be what went on here. Okay, so that's the second scenario. Third scenario, verse 60. Well, we did read that. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And he said, look, you know, there'll be somebody to bury your dad. You don't have to not serve me because you need to be there with your father until his dying day. You just trust me. You know, and God doesn't do mean things to us, okay? Just let me throw that in here. Jesus wasn't trying to be mean here and be unloving and all of that. If God ever asks you to do something like that and you say, well, you know, the time's not right, I have this, that, or the other thing, do you think God didn't know that? If the Lord asks you to do something, don't you think he knows the circumstances of your life? And he's not going to sit there and you're going to say, Lord, you know, I have to go do X, Y, and Z. The time's just not right. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, speaks to your heart and says, oh, sorry, I didn't think of that one. Okay, go ahead. God doesn't do that. He knows your circumstances. So if he calls you to do something, step out in faith. Step out in faith and do what he calls you to do. So last scenario here. And another also said, Lord, now here, this man is kind of a hybrid between the two. He initiates the conversation. Jesus doesn't say, hey, follow me. He initiates the conversation, but he also tempers it with an excuse of his own. So, verse 61, and another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell which are at home at my house. And so what's he saying? He's saying, I will serve God as soon as I do X, Y, and Z. Okay, Lord, that first guy there, he said, look, I'm just going to come and follow you. And Jesus said, okay, but it might get a little tough. Second man, Jesus prompts him and says, follow me. And he said, oh, the time's not right. This man says, look, I got some stuff to do before I serve you. I got things in my life that I have to take care of. And if I don't take care of them, until I take care of them, Lord, I want to follow you, but I have things I have to take care of. And so what does Jesus say to him? And here's where we get to the main part of our message. Verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? That's right up there with Luke chapter 14, where he said, if you don't forsake everything, all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Not even you're a bad one, you just can't be one. You don't deserve to be called one. Well, here he makes a pretty harsh statement here. He said, look, don't look back. If you're going to serve me, you can't look back. Now, Jesus had this spirit himself. We read about that. In Isaiah really makes it clear. Back in this chapter, we have a couple indications that he steadfastly set his face, and he set his face toward Jerusalem. But back there in Isaiah, we see his heart and his devotion to his father and to the will of his father, where it says he set his face as a flint. Jesus wasn't looking back. He said, in fact, back there in Isaiah 50, it did say, he said, neither turned away back. I didn't turn back. I just kept going. And so he's saying, look, if that was good enough for me, it's got to be good enough for you. And so this becomes a teachable moment. Now, before we look at that, there was a distinct reason for why this topic came up at this time. Let's go to chapter 10. We didn't read that earlier. what was all this following about? Why was this such an intense need right at this point? Well, look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. After these things, the Lord appointed other. Okay, so this is a continuation of what went on in the last chapter. So he's talked to, we see his interaction with three people here. We don't know what the outcomes necessarily were. But after these things, the Lord appointed other 70. By the way, don't assume these people didn't say, okay, Lord, okay, I don't need to go bury my dead or bury my father. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to turn back. I'll see him some other time, but I'm not going to turn back. Okay, Lord, I'll follow. And so that might have happened. We don't know. We don't know what the outcome was, but it's there for our learning and our admonition. So anyway, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So he sends 70 people out to on a preaching blitz. He said, look, you have to go. You have to go out there and you are going to be just like John was the ultimate forerunner of the Lord before he came on the scene. These 70 would go in town by town and would proclaim, Jesus is coming. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And they would go town to town and do this. And notice the urgency of it. Remember back in what we read back earlier in Luke chapter 9, around verses 51 through 53, he said Jesus knew his time was short. So there was some urgency there. They couldn't just do it some other time. Jesus wasn't going to be around that much longer. And so they were going to pick up the service of the Lord right then. There was an urgent need now. God needed 70 people to do this right now and go out two by two. Some things you can't put off. Some things you can't put off. And God calls us to do things that sometimes there's a time stamp on them. There's an expiration date by which it needs to be done now. There's a soul in danger, or there's some work that needs to be done. And God said, the Lord says, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, said, hey, brother, hey, sister, or son or daughter, there's an expiration date on this. I need this done now. Don't turn back. Don't look back. You need to do this. You need to follow me now. And that was the case here, because he would send them out. And Jesus was going to be in that town. They had to beat him there. They had to be there first. They had to get there before him. Verse 2, he gives them this word of encouragement. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Why? Because discipleship has a big cost. He said there aren't enough laborers in the field. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Verse 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. He tells them right up front, this is going to be tough. They're not going to clap for you when you come in town. You've got a tough job, but be encouraged. The fields are white unto harvest. There's not many of you. Go serve me, go follow me. Why aren't there many? Well, some of the excuses we saw at the end of chapter 9. But anyway, that said, there's a distinct reason for that this topic came up at this time. So now we get into verse 62 proper. Don't look back. Jesus said there in verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. First thing I noticed there as I was studying this was this. He says, no man. Now, this is being spoken to an individual, but here he's applying a universal principle that is good all the way down to 2025 here in Hazleton, Pennsylvania. No man, no woman is no man, no woman. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you have put your hand to the plow and you look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of, is it God or heaven? The kingdom of God. Wow, that's hard. That'll jerk the slack out of you. And so the first thing we see is that this is a universal truth. Well, while he was speaking to an individual, the principle applies to all of us right down to the day in which we live. Now, the next thing we notice, and every word of God is pure, so we unpack it word by word, basically. And Jesus said unto him, no man, notice the next thing, having put his hand to the plow. What's he saying here? He's saying that this person, this hypothetical person, this no man or every man, however you want to look at it, there's an assumption here that they've already put their hand to the plow. You know, in our day, there are some that have never applied themselves to the work of the Lord. They've never really in their heart said, Lord, I will follow you. They said, Lord, I'd really like you to be my Savior. I'd really like to not end up in hell. And some people have this idea in our day that service is just for the super spiritual people. Just for people like Pastor Wally, you know. Yeah, he's super spiritual, so he needs to keep his hand to that plow, buddy. No, this is for all of us. Jesus says to each one of us, follow him. Jesus desires for each one of us to be a good disciple of his. And so some have just never even applied themselves to the work. But it's very clear that every believer has something that God wants them to do in service to him. Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's not just for Paul and Timothy. That's for everybody. That was for everybody in the church at Ephesus. That's for everybody here at Community Bible Fellowship Church who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has ordained that there are certain things and certain works that you should walk in and that I should walk in. I got a pretty good handle on the things that God's called me to do. The question is that you should ask yourself is, do I? Have I even put my hand to the plow yet? Or am I still playing games and just glad that God saved me? And another thing, plowing is, and by the way, let me check where I wanted to go next here. Well, I guess this kind of goes along with what I've already said. Some have this, many, not necessarily here, but in Christendom, air quotes. A lot of people have this idea that God saves you and then the rest of your life is just to soak up blessings. Well, you serve God with all your heart and you're going to soak up some blessings. You might be a sheep among wolves here and there, but you are going to soak up some blessings. But that's a modern 20th and 21st century, late 20th, early 21st century idea that's what we're supposed to do. You know, like this idea that, well, you know, I don't really want to be a disciple. I'm happy to just be a Christian. Well, in Acts we're told that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You know why they were called Christians in Antioch? Because people saw them and they saw Jesus in them. And they were serving God with everything they had. Antioch was a pretty good church. Anyway, I don't really want to be that dedicated. I don't want to be a kingdom laborer. I'm just a Christian. But the fact of the matter is, what is the full title of Jesus? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and then notice that's the order it always comes in. First of all, he is Lord. He is Lord. What's Jesus mean? It means the deliverer, the Savior. So he's the Lord, he's the Savior, he's the Christ, he is the anointed of God. So as he is the anointed Savior and he is to be Lord of our lives. That's God's will for us. And, you know, we better get used to it. Listen to this verse out of Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. By the way, that's the last chapter of the Bible. And there shall be no more curse. This is eternity future. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. That's in the New Jerusalem. and in the new heaven and new earth. And his servants shall serve him. If you don't like serving God here, you're not going to like eternity. Because you're going to serve God. I don't know what that's going to look like in eternity. It's going to be different than here. But to me, that's a delight. I long for that day when without any kind of distraction or anything, I will serve the Lord for all eternity. We aren't going to be floating around on clouds strumming harps. We're going to be serving God. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but we're going to be doing it. And I say amen to that. Last chapter of the Bible. So if you don't like it here, maybe you better adjust a little bit. Now, also, what does Jesus do here? He chooses the metaphor of a plow. He chooses the metaphor of a plow. And that wasn't just an accident. He didn't scratch his head there on the hillside and say, what can I compare this to? God always does everything deliberately. Every word of God is pure. It's kind of like when Jesus said, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of the needle of a needle than for a rich man to go through or go into the kingdom of God. Why did he use a camel? If you know a little bit about camels, camels are mean, they spit, they bite, they're nasty. Why didn't he say it's harder to get a sheep through the eye of a needle? I would never try to get a sheep through an eye of a needle. It's in fact that later on the disciples, or was the crowd, I can't remember exactly, said, Lord, who then shall be saved? And what did Jesus say? With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. He wasn't saying, oh, well, you know, you got to go through the needle gate for a camel to go through the needle gate of Jerusalem, which nobody knows where that is. You got to get down, take the load off your back, and crawl through. And they preach messages like that. Well, I don't even know where the needle gate is, if there is one. But Jesus said, no, this is an impossibility. That tells me he was talking about a real camel and a real needle. Okay? Why didn't he say a sheep? Because we're more like a camel in our lostness than we are like a sheep. Okay, we're mean and nasty and uncooperative and stubborn and will bite and will spit and will carry on and make a lot of noise. But with God, it's possible to take us and turn us into a sheep after he gets us through the eye of the needle, the straight gate of salvation. So this is that was not an accident that Jesus chose that phrasing. It's not an accident that he chose this phrasing here. And so he says... He says, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. What is plowing for? Plowing is preparation for planting. You know, this is a passage where later on he's going to say the harvest is, the fields are white to the harvest. And what is plowing? That is breaking up the ground and tilling the ground so that you can plant seeds. Another thing about plowing, it can be tough, and there's no immediate benefit that you or I see. Okay, great, the ground's broken up. Is anything? Are we harvesting anything yet? No. We're just putting in the hard preparatory work. Yet plowing is necessary if there's going to be a harvest. Have you ever seen a farmer go out in the field in the spring and just throw seeds on the ground? Well, if he does, it's not going to work. Hate to break it to you, it's not going to happen. He's more likely to get a hay field than get any kind of crops, and the birds will eat it, and everything else will happen. It's not going to grow. And another thing, plowing is probably the hardest part of farming. Not so much now, because you just hook up your big old tractor with four, five, six, seven bottom plow and just go blasting through the field and you're just up there in your tractor having a good old time. But back at this time, you hooked the plow up to your team of oxen and you got there and you strapped up and you got your hands on the handles of the plow and away you went until it was done. And it was hard work. It wasn't too long ago, even in our day, get back to the beginning of the 20th century, same thing. That's how you plowed. There are still some people that probably plow in that way as well. But it was a hard, I might say, kind of, not ultimately, but immediately, it was sort of a thankless thing. All you ended up with was prepared ground. You still had a plant. You still had there had to be watering, and then there was going to be a harvest, but this was just a necessary preparation. And then also there's this thing called fallow ground. The Bible speaks of that. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." What's fallow ground? Fallow ground is ground that's just gotten hard and nobody's worked it. Nobody's been doing any plowing. It's just a mess. Sometimes you got to go back and cross plow it because it's in that bad of a shape. And what's the Lord saying here through Jeremiah to these people? He said, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. What was there already? A bunch of thorns and a bunch of hard ground. He said, don't put your seed in there. It's not going to do any good. Get your hand on the plow. You got to break up the fallow ground. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Okay, so here's this idea of sowing and reaping. But break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. What's Hosea saying there? God wants you to sow the seed of righteousness. He wants you to reap mercy, but before you do it, put your hand to the plow. If you don't plow, it's not going to happen. But if you do and you plant those seeds of righteousness, the Lord's going to rain it down on you. Sowing, reaping, planting, plowing, watering, all fits together. And so now let's get back to verse 62 here. What do we know about plowing? I don't know if any of you have ever tried this. I've done it with tractors. I've never done it with a hand plow, I confess. And at this age, I don't even want to try. But I've done it with a tractor, and guess what? You better keep looking forward. You know why? Because otherwise, you're going to be all over the place. You're going to have rows all over the place. You can't, when you're plowing, you don't look back over your shoulder. You got to keep straight furrows. That's the goal. And especially when you have just a single bottom plow and you got a team of animals there and you're just trying to keep straight furrows. And so that's the image here that Jesus is giving. He's saying you need to keep your eyes forward. And it's true in the Christian life too. And Pastor Wally preached through Philippians not too long ago. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, Paul said this, "Not as though I had already attained." He said, I'm not there yet. That's the Apostle Paul. If Paul never quite made it in this life, neither will you and neither will I. But he accounted himself that he didn't get to everywhere where God could take him. I haven't attained yet. Either were already perfect. I'm not completely whole yet. There's still more growth I can have. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. I love that phrase. He's saying, God grabbed a hold of me. And now he wants me to grab a hold of that thing that he set before me. He said, I want to apprehend that thing for which I have been apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I didn't get there yet. I didn't get a full grasp on it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I put my hand to the plow, and I'm not looking over my shoulder. My focus is forward. I press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I forget those things and forsake those things which are behind. I haven't gotten there yet. I still got some furrows to plow, and I'm going forward. And, of course, the suggestion was that the folks at Philippi would do the same thing. Now, one thing we have to add here, in case there's a misunderstanding. Jesus said here at the end of this verse, let's read all of verse 62 again. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, now notice the next phrase, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, be careful about how you read that. Does that mean, oh, I'm going to lose my salvation if I put my hand to the plow and look back over my shoulder? No, it doesn't say you're going to not be in the kingdom of God. It says you're not really fit. You forfeited your fitness as a subject of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not, you're going to, if you've been saved, you've already been translated into the kingdom of God. Let me read Colossians 1, 12 and 13 to you. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, amen, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were under the grip of the darkness of Satan and his kingdom. God liberated us through salvation in Jesus Christ, and he translated us. He picked us up, moved us out of that mess, and placed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we are there for all eternity if we've been saved. And he goes on. Well, let's go on. And so the question isn't, are you in the kingdom of God and are you going to get tossed out? The question is, how good of a subject are you? Are you a loyal subject of the King of Kings? When he says, follow me, do you say, yeah, Lord, I'll follow you when, like one of these guys did? I'll follow you, but I got stuff to do first. I'll follow you, but the time's not quite right, Lord. That's not being a very good subject of the kingdom. And Jesus said, you know, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. And so, fitness for the kingdom, or fitness for salvation is God's purview. Fitness for the kingdom, we have a lot of responsibility in that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying you're out of the kingdom. He said, look, you're not really fit. You're not following me as a loyal subject of the kingdom. In fact, in Colossians 1:12 there, we saw that fitness for salvation is God's purview. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, hath made us, has prepared us, made us fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God did that for us. He made us fit for salvation through Jesus Christ. I didn't do that, but it's up to me to make sure that I retain my fitness as a subject of the kingdom of God. That's my responsibility. Not that I'm going to be out of it, but that I need to maintain that fitness. You know, and I pointed it out before, I'll say it again. He's not just Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one other thing, and we'll mention it, we're not going to turn there, but the executorship of the kingdom of God, Jesus told a parable to the Israelite leadership, to the Pharisees and the scribes and all of them, and he told them this parable about a vineyard, and at the end of it he said, look, the kingdom of God is taken from you and it's given to another people that'll do the right thing. You know who that is? That's the churches of Jesus Christ. The kingdom has been given to us to execute kingdom business. And so we better be good subjects of the king, oughtn't we? I think we should. We should do that. So let's bring it home. Let's bring this whole thing home. And I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to ask you 6 questions. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You decide what to do. Okay? First question, will you redeem the time in the evil day? Why should I do that? Because the Bible tells you to. See then that you walk circumspectly. Put boundaries and borders around your life. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If you don't do that, what's the implication? That's foolish. Redeeming the time. Making the most of the time that you have. Why? Because the days are evil. Is this an evil day? Yeah, watch the news. It's a pretty evil day. A couple little bright spots here and there, but more. Well, Jesus said before he returns, it's just going to get more and more evil. And it is. So first question, will you redeem the time in the evil day? Next one, will you occupy until Jesus comes? He's coming, and it seems like he's probably coming pretty soon, just by the signs of the times and the things we see. But what did Jesus say? And he was telling a parable about the talents. And he called his 10 servants, that's us, we're to be servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, gave them talents, gave them that with which they could invest in his service, and said unto them, occupy till I come. You know, when we think of occupying, we think of, well, you take up residence, you sit down in a building, and you've occupied. That's not what that word means. Occupy means you take what I've given you, and you just do everything you can with it. And what did Jesus say? Occupy till I come. Are you willing to occupy till he comes? Are you willing to take...
Question up there, I'm sorry.
What's that? There we are. I overshot. I overshot. Okay, we're at number two there. Will you occupy until he comes? Okay. Got a little happy with my clicker. So will you redeem the time in the evil day? I spilled the beans now. Now you know question six. Will you occupy till he comes? Next one. Will you be fervent in serving the Lord? Again, these are all things we're admonished to do in the scriptures. I've just gathered a few of them together for you. Romans 12, verse 11. Be not slothful in business. Now, that doesn't mean out in your, when you're, you know, that doesn't mean, Henry, be very diligent about your roofing business. That means in the business of the Lord. Don't be slothful. Don't, you know how a sloth is. They move so slow. It's almost comical. And what's Paul saying? Don't be slothful in business, in your busyness for the Lord. He goes on, says this, fervent in spirit. Get a little fired up serving the Lord. Are you willing to be fervent in serving the Lord? Next question. Will you man up? What do I mean by that? What do you mean by that, preacher? 1 Corinthians 16, 13. And this is for you ladies as well, okay? Watch ye. So in other words, you keep your eyes open. Keep alert. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Don't let anything move you out of trusting Jesus. Quit you like men. Be strong. What does that mean? What does it mean to quit you like men? That's just an old English way of saying we might use the word acquit yourself or behave as. Act like a man. Ladies, you can do this too. But in the sense of be brave, be bold. When you go into this, when you're serving the Lord, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, act like men, be strong. I didn't say that, Paul did. Will we do that? Will you man up for the service of the Lord? Fifth one, Jesus set his face as a flint. How about you? Are you willing to say, I'm not turning around? I am not going to turn back. God, I'm going to serve you from this day forward to the best of my ability. If I stumble, I'm going to get back up, but I'm not going to look backwards. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are you going to, Jesus set his face as a flint. How about you? And now the last one that you already read. Here's a good one. Look back at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and said unto them, and sent them two and two before his face, into every city and place whither he himself would come. Okay, so at the end of the day, I don't know what happened with those other three guys, for sure. But 70 people got picked. Ask yourself this. If you had been there on that day, would you have been one of the 70? Would you have been willing to say, yes, Lord? The timing doesn't seem right, but Lord, you said go, I'll go. Lord, you said it's not going to be easy. That's okay, I'll go, Lord. Or you're going to say, I still have things to do, then I'll serve you. Or would you have been, would Would you have disqualified yourself from being one of the 70? Or would you have ended up being one of them that said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you wherever you want me to go"? Six questions. You know, that's a lot of times, Pastor Wally and I, when we give our conclusion, we tell you what to do. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we look at this passage, and it's a good reality check. As we ask ourselves, had we been there that day, would we have excused ourselves and called Jesus Lord, but not really followed him as such? Or would we have said, "Yes, Lord, whatever it takes, I will follow you"? Lord, we looked last week at the idea of revival, and if we don't have this attitude as well of being willing to put our hand to the plow and not turn back, revival can never come. And Lord, we will never see the kingdom business done in this place that you would have us do if we're constantly looking over our shoulder at the things of this life. Lord, help us to be everything you want us to be. Help us to apprehend that for which we have been apprehended. Help us to find those works which you have ordained us each individually to do, so that truly we could be subjects of the Most High God and of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that one day we could come home and be told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And we'll give you the honor and praise and glory, and any crowns we might acquire, we will cast at your feet. For you alone are worthy of all glory and honor. And we pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Michael, closing hymn.